We are finishing off our sermon series through the book of Jonah that we started the week before last, and we looked at Jonah 1 and 2, and this morning we're going to look at Jonah 4, and I'm just going to fill in what's happening in chapter 3 to get into Jonah chapter 4. And I think Jonah is a very interesting prophet that we meet in the Bible, because I think sometimes when you speak to people about whether the Bible is true, and yes, the Bible is true, the Bible is the Word of God. But one interesting thing we can mention when we speak to people about that is that the Bible does not elevate its heroes. It does not hide the shame and the mistakes of those who God used. If we look at David in how he royally made some bad decisions, we still see God's hand through it. And the mistakes of humans in the Bible are not overshadowed, but they are what we call the heroes of the faith. And when it comes to Jonah, we see a very interesting, I want to say dilemma, because here is this prophet who is a seasoned prophet, and he hears the word of the Lord and he runs away. He's like, oh, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I'm going that way. And he flees to Tarsus, which is a very long way away from where God called him to go to Nineveh. But there he is on a boat going to Tarshish, and chaos ensues, so much so that Jonah says, well, guys, I'm the reason for this storm, so rather throw me over the boat, let me die, and then you will have peace and calm. And in that moment of him sinking, God appoints a great fish, and it swallows Jonah up, and 3 days later spits him out, and then God speaks again. And that is where we take up this morning, is God speaking to him a second time. God gives Jonah a second chance. Just that reverb. I think we will get there. If you hear it, just minimize a little bit. But anyway, and this is where we pick up. After this great fish spits out Jonah and God speaks to him again, God gives Jonah a second chance. And this time, instead of running away, Jonah goes. And we find an interesting dilemma in how that plays out. And that is what I want to speak to you about this morning. There's a slide that I wanted to put up, but I couldn't get the images. But it was this size chart about the size of a human compared to a blue whale and a sperm whale and a giant squid. And then you begin to realize, wow, this is completely possible for a fish to swallow a human being, and God sustaining that human being in the belly of that fish for a few days. That is just incredible. But we take up, and I just want to read Jonah 3 verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to move on from there. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And this time Jonah goes. Jonah has experienced God's grace in the belly of the fish, that God saves him out of his own disobedience, out of his own stupidity, and we will find out soon why. And then he goes into Nineveh, which is a very big city, a very violent city that skin their enemies alive, and they impale them on stakes. But they are also an enemy to Israel. So God is calling Jonah to go to his enemy and proclaim to them salvation. And Jonah was at first hesitant, and then he goes. Maybe Jonah went the second time because he thought maybe they won't repent. But what he found is, and this is what this amazing repentance of the city Nineveh is, that they repented so earnestly that even the animals had to fast. Just imagine that you are so overwhelmed by the word of God that even your dogs, you're saying, dogs, we are going to fast and you're going to put on sackcloth. It's going to be uncomfortable for a few days, but we are repenting, we are fasting. And what is interesting about sackcloth is that, I can't think of the Afrikaans name for it, for that, but it's this material that you put on that you would store barn and things in it, and then you would wear it, and that would scratch your skin. You would be so aware of the uncomfortableness of wearing the sackcloth for a few days, but that scratching, that itching, that irritation is a reminder for them of their sinful nature and why they need to repent. It is this total awe. We see the same with David when his son with Bathsheba dies. He throws ashes over himself. It's this total repentance and acknowledgement of, I'm a sinner. I'm repenting. And everyone need to see this. Everyone need to know. But what strikes me is that even the animals were forced to repent with them. So we see this total repentance. And then you would expect that mission successful on Jonah's part. Job well done, Jonah. You went and you preached repentance. I don't know about you, but normally people will feel uplifted and accomplished when they are successful. Even more so when you do the will of the Lord and you step out, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult, even if you fear for your life doing what God called you to do, and you see the fruit of your obedience. I don't know about you, but normally we would feel, I did something good. I obeyed God. But here we find Jonah. He's like, not at all. Let's read 4 verse 1. And this is Jonah's reaction to what he's finding this city repenting. And he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Imagine God shows up and saves your enemy and completely changes someone's life, and you see it and you're like, I'm so angry at that. God, why would you save people that I don't like? Well, you're the problem, not God. He wants to save people. And he was angry. He was not just angry. This is how angry Jonah was, and I'm going to fill in with that. And he prayed to the Lord and said, so he's angry. And then in his anger, he prays. He still prays, at least. And he says, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah wants all of that for himself. He wants all of God for himself and his nation and his family and his business and his things that he's involved in, but he doesn't want it for the others. He so badly does not want Nineveh to be blessed by God that he says, as therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he says, and God speaks to him in response, do you do well to be angry? It is a total opposite response to how someone would respond. But I think we can easily say, oh, Jonah, you're a so-and-so, and how can you do that? But sometimes we do the same, that we want to be blessed. We want to be forgiven. We want to be freed. We want to experience all there is of God and grow in our relationship with Him. But that person that wronged me there in life, not them. Maybe that's just me and Jonah. I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel this way, that even our fellow Christians can sometimes do things to us intentionally or unintentionally that harms us. Maybe they don't know that they did something, but you feel wronged and you feel angry, and you're like, God, how can you continue blessing them? How can you keep growing their ministry? How can you keep revealing yourself to them? How can you continue to elevate them? And I think comparison is a very dangerous thing that we do. That, God, I want to be blessed like that person is blessed. No, why don't you be blessed like God wants you to be blessed? There's this thing that some people say, and I don't have an opinion that I'll share from here about it. So it's neither good or bad. Please don't interpret me. It's saying that I want to be a David for the Lord. I want to be a Ruth. No, I want to be a Llewellyn for the Lord, because that is who He called me to be, because He formed me in my mother's womb to be who He created me to be. But it sounds nice and it sounds spiritual to say, I want to be like that person. I want to be like this. And when we start to think that way, we start to compare ourselves. And I think when we start to do that, is we are opening a door for something to fester in our hearts. And then we might end up feeling not good enough, not sufficient, not smart enough, not well equipped enough, not competent, because we keep looking at other people. And we are measuring ourselves to other people rather than to measure ourselves to God, who is calling us to do and be something. It's okay if I'm not smart like that guy. It's okay if I'm not as gifted public speaker as that guy. But I want to be who God called me to be. Because when we compare, we become our own critics. Because we continuously measure ourselves against someone else. Oh God, I wish I could pray for 4 hours like that guy. Now pray the time you have and that you can expand on to grow to be to that place. There's this one comedian, I won't mention his name. I was listening to a podcast where he was speaking about his success over years. And he says that he hears a lot of upcoming comedians saying that, I want to be successful like that guy. And he says, it's all good and well to have dreams and aspirations, but no one wants to put in the work that he put in, where he sit for 10 hours a day writing jokes for years on end to be successful as he is today. Because when you compare yourself to someone else, you're looking at the results of their lives and not the work that they put in. And then you're thinking, I can also have the same results, but when it comes to putting in the same work, it's like, But that is what comparison does. And maybe this is not as relevant, but when we look at Nineveh and how God is blessing Nineveh, how are they repented? And if you read up on some history, you see this pagan nation that moved towards a nation that worshipped one God. So there was some change in them. But Jonah is sitting there, he's like, no, I would rather die than to see God bless someone else. And maybe we don't do it at that extreme. But one thing that I like about the Bible is that we hold up a mirror to ourselves and we think. When you read through the Old Testament specifically, because the Old Testament doesn't teach us explicitly, meaning it does not teach us to do what David did. It does not teach us to do the failures that others do, but it teaches us in some instances what not to do. That what happens when you don't put your faith in God, so that we can learn to put our faith in God. But now Jonah is sitting there and he's angry and he's even saying to God, take my life. I would rather die. That's the second time he said, let me rather die than see someone else be blessed and succeed. And how he's angry. And the thing about anger is it has some fruits in your life. It has some outworking in your life that when you're angry and in that space, maybe you don't think that, well, maybe you're not full compass mentis. Maybe you're not fully aware of your actions, because this is Jonah's response. And I find it so comically, and I have to be careful to find it comically because I'm exposing myself in my reaction to the following verses. And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So maybe still Jonah waited for God to come against the city and to destroy them. And he was so angry that he makes himself a booth and he goes sit there and he wallows in his anger and he just sits there. Now I'm just going to be angry. And that is what anger does. It makes you sit in your stupidity. Because it's not a wise thing to be angry. And I'm not speaking about the Christian anger that be angry and do not sin. I'm not speaking about that anger. I'm speaking about the anger where you are not the best version of yourself. I'm speaking of the anger where you're not making the best choices. I'm speaking about the anger where you are sinning in your anger. And he's sinning. He is sitting in that anger. I found myself there recently over the weekend things were just not going my way, so much to do, so little time, and then just this anger festered. And now I'm angry, and now I'm angry, and now I'm just sitting in it. And everything I do is out of this moaning, grumbling, this being this bear with a sore tooth kind of thing in the house. And it's so that we begin to justify our anger, that we begin to say, no, I'm allowed to be angry. Things are not going my way, so I'm allowed to be angry. And Jonah, he finds himself there that he would rather want Nineveh to be destroyed. And he's sitting there in his anger, makes himself a booth. And this is where it gets really interesting. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it came up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. That even in this angry that Jonah finds himself in, even in this, and he's not just angry with anyone, he's angry with God for blessing and saving his enemy. And still God in that moment meets him where he is, makes a plant go up to bring him comfort, that God is still engaging in relation with Jonah. And I'm going to speak on relation now. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah is glad about vegetation that comes up over him to bring him comfort, but he feels a great deal of discomfort and anger towards God saving his nation. And that is what God is busy showing Jonah through this relational encounter that we find, because God is speaking, Jonah is reacting, God is doing, Jonah is reacting, that it's a relationship that is busy out what we get to see in how God relates to us and people, and Jonah specifically, that he brings him comfort. Even in his anger, God still blesses him with what he needs in the moment. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And even still then, Jonah asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry of the plant?" It's the second time God is asking him, "Do you do well to be angry?" But it's the first time Jonah actually answers God. It's the third time that he said he would rather die, and he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." How many times do we find ourselves in that anger and saying, "Do you do well to be angry?" "Yes, I will be angry." It's a self-righteous, self-justified, selfish act that we do, that we don't care for the repercussions of what we are doing. We are just in this anger and we're just there. There's a guy, Nicky Gamble, if you don't know him, he's the guy that leads Alpha, that he shared in the Alpha conference an encounter that he had, that he was biking one day in the UK, and a taxi cut him off. And in that instance, he's like, now he's angry. This a taxi cut him off. He's riding his bicycle, and then he decides he's going to chase after this taxi. And he bikes down the road, and he's like intent at catching this a taxi. And this guy driving the taxi sees in his mirror, and he's like gauging that he can miss him. And there's a red robot, and so the taxi stops. And Nicky stops next to this taxi, probably fuming at this point. And the taxi driver says, "Nicky, you need to obey the rules." And this guy realizes, oh, people know me, because he's famous in the UK because he leads the Alpha course, or he heads the Alpha course. And in that anger and in that encounter, what do you do now? You want to act on your anger, but there's a fellow Christian like, yeah, okay. So I'm just imagining that we still have sometimes a long way to go. And it's okay to say that maybe I've not dealt with anger as I should have. And then Nikki asked the guy, "Have you tried an Alpha course?" And then the guy said, yes, I actually got saved a few weeks back because of the Alpha course. There's a passenger at the back of this taxi. He's like, what on earth is going on? And great opportunity to ask him, do you want to try an Alpha course? Alpha is what we're doing in Life Group at the moment. It's just awesome. But yeah. But I believe God wants to deal with anger this morning. Because I was confronted with this over the weekend, and I felt as if God was saying to me, do you do well to be angry? Now, what do you answer God when he asks you, do you do well to be angry? No, Lord, I'm sorry. It's like this big diffuser. Maybe don't say that to your spouse when he or she is angry. Leave that for God to say and ask, because that might... Yeah, thank you, Linita. But is this, do you do well to be angry? Is the anger, is the emotion that you're giving into worth the consequence? Is the anger that you're festering in worth it? Because there's some people, for you, it might just be a few hours, a few minutes, maybe a day or two. But there's some people trapped in anger for years and years because someone did something once back then and it has become their identity. It has grown like a cancer and they are left bitter and angry at the world, and nothing anyone does is ever good enough because the problem is not the person, it's them, because they are not dealing with the anger. And Jonah, very perplexed, saying to God, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And here God tells Jonah how it is. God lets Jonah in on what God thinks about what is happening. And from verse 10 it says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And abruptly, that's where Jonah ends. Just abruptly there. Maybe Jonah is writing in and maybe he's still mulling this over. And he just stops writing there. God's final words. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And I think it's a question that we are confronted with in our anger, in our lives, in our obedience to God. Because sometimes obeying God does not produce the results that you want. Maybe obedience looks like, okay, God, I will continue a little bit longer. Okay, God, I will continue trusting you even if I don't see the fruits. Okay, God, I will continue being obedient whether I am blessed by it or not. I'm going to continue being faithful because that is what God is saying. And the question we are confronted with is, whose attitude will we embrace? Will we embrace Jonah's attitude, or will we embrace God's attitude? Because the end result for Nineveh was the same, irrespective of Jonah's attitude. But I think Jonah was the one who missed out in his attitude towards the lost, in not wanting the enemy nation to be blessed. Now we can think big picture. We can think big picture in saying that Nineveh repenting removed the violence from the nation and the vile of the nation. That when Assyria grew into power and Israel went into exile and Jerusalem went into exile, we are faced in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, this guy that is so confronted with God, again, so relationally, the way God deals with him. But that ultimately leads into the world looking the way it does when Jesus was born, where news traveled faster than SA Post Service, and that's a fact. Because news traveled so fast, news spread so fast in first century AD, that it was the perfect time for Jesus to be born. There was no more perfect time than the moment Jesus was born. In the way the world domination worked, the world powers were, and everything was perfect canvas, perfectly laid out for Jesus to be born and the gospel to spread the way it did. And maybe that would have not been the case. We can't really, there's a term for that, which I don't know now, but we don't know what would not have been. We only know what has been, and this is what has been, is Nineveh repented. And big picture, the world grew to a space that the perfect time for Jesus to be born, he was born, and the gospel spread the fastest way it could because of God's hand is in history. But I think relationally, we can either be with God in relation as he does what he does. Because it's going to, what God does in how he saves people and brings the world closer to him is going to happen irrespective of our attitude. But our response and our relationship can either make us to enjoy and partake in what God is doing or miss out. And I'm thinking relationally as I'm reading the Bible, and I just see the most incredible way that God has relationship with human beings. This infinite, all-glorious, splendor, wonderful, magnificent, majestic God, creator of the universe, the uncaused cause that our minds cannot even fathom how big God is. Although what we can know about God, we can know truly about him, but there's still so much that goes beyond what we can even, because our minds are so finite, that God comes into our world and has relationship with us and speaks to us and leads us. He calls you by your name. He knows the hair on your head. He knows the plans that he has for you, and he draws you into a relationship with him. It's incredible to read Jonah and just see how God is having a relationship with Jonah to also save him and draw him closer to himself as he did with Nineveh. Seeing it in Abraham, Genesis, when God comes and speaks to Abraham on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord, God, both terms are mentioned. And there's this verse that goes like, should I let Abraham know what I'm going to do? And I pause and I'm like, God, what am I seeing? Because you know everything. You know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he's going there to act his justice upon them. But why does he consider Abraham to let Abraham know? And then from that, God informs Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham starts this rebuttal with God, this back and forth. God already knows the answer and the outcome. Abraham doesn't. So God gives Abraham the opportunity to have relationship with him and understand what he's doing. And Abraham goes, God, if there's 50 people, will you not go? Yes, if there's 50 righteous people, I will not go. Okay, God, if there's 45, will you not go? Yes, if there's 45 righteous people, then I won't go against them. Because God knows there's none. Abraham doesn't know. So God is having relationship with Abraham for Abraham's sake, because it builds faith and trust and obedience in him. And maybe that's the way God relates with us and Jonah as well, that he gives us every single opportunity to get to know him. I just find that so beautiful. Because who are we that God is mindful of us, that he sends his son Jesus to die in our place, that we can know him, that we can have relationship with him, that the ultimate reality, what there is to know, is love in the being of God. And we all have this emptiness of God in our hearts that only God can fill. Because maybe the thing that your heart is longing for is not promotion. Maybe that thing your heart is longing for is not the next and the next, or the bigger or the more, or whatever it is. Maybe it's just to know God more and to experience his love. Because when you reach that point where God is enough, man, the freedom that comes. that God continuously draws us closer, that we can get to know Him. Father, I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus that You will come and reveal Yourself to each and every one of us, that You love us, that You care for us, that You want to have relationship with us, and that You continuously draw us closer to You. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we not quench Your voice, that we not silence the voice that whispers, but that we open our hearts to fully embrace, God, what You have for us and the relationship You have with us and the forgiveness that is there in Your Son Jesus, that we can be free and restored back into relationship with You, that we can go and do what You called us to do, that we can go and make disciples, that we can go and reach the lost, and that we can go knowing You and growing in relation to You. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Father, I just bring anger before You in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will come and uproot anger, that You will come and deal with anger in our hearts this morning. And if You are there this morning in your seat, just say in your heart, God, I give my anger over to You. Maybe there are some here this morning that have been hurt by other people's anger. Father, I pray that You help them to forgive this morning, and that You would come and heal where there is pain. Come and restore where there's brokenness. Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.